Jeremiah chapter 36 begins by saying, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord." So it sets this word. This is between 605 BC. It's the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. When Josiah died in the battle with Pharaoh Necho, the Pharaoh came to Jerusalem and took his brother, Josiah's son, to Egypt and put Jehoiakim on the throne. Jehoiakim was a womanizer, a drunk, and an idolater, and he was a godless, terrible, unclean man, one of the wicked kings. And yet there's a part of him that vacillates back and forth as he listens to the word of Jeremiah. It so pierces his heart. This is his fourth year on the throne. And again, we're around 605 B.C. It says, "This is the word then that came to Jeremiah at that particular time." Look in verse 2. He says, the Lord to Jeremiah, "Take," King James says a roll, it's a scroll. "Take thee a scroll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." So now he's going to take a quill, he's going to get a scroll, and he's going to write all of the prophecies the Lord has given him for over 23 years. Now, the first thing you run into when you study this is all the scholars and all the hoops they jump through and all the things they try to say. Well, it was a condensed version, it was this and that, you know, he couldn't have possibly, you know. No, look. If you get past this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you believe that, the rest rolls out. You know, creation is supernatural. The flood was supernatural. Prophecy is supernatural. The word of God is supernatural. The church in the book of Acts was supernatural. The crucifixion and resurrection is supernatural. The return of Christ is supernatural. The rapture is supernatural. I get no problem with any of that. You figure John, 90 years old, when he sits down and takes the quill to write his gospel. He writes it like it happened the day before. I can't remember last week right now. How's this 90-year-old guy, you know, in his gospel, he says, the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring things to your remembrance. And the same thing is going to happen here. God is going to work supernaturally on Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is going to dictate, and his secretary Baruch is going to write down the things that come out of his mouth. We're holding it this evening. It's in our hand right now. What God commanded Jeremiah to do is right here. It's on your lap. It's in my hand, remarkably. He says, write it all down, Jeremiah, from the days of Josiah even till now. Now what's happening is Jeremiah has been prohibited from coming into the temple precincts, because when he had come into the temple, he had basically told them all, hey, the Babylonians are coming, they're going to destroy you, they're going to burn the city, you're going to get carried away. And his message finally begins to morph into, if you surrender, you'll live, if you fight, you'll die. So his message to them seems so negative that he's not allowed now to come into the temple precincts. He's been forbidden. So God is moving on his heart, saying if they won't listen to the spoken word, perhaps they will listen to the written word. I want you to get this to them. God, seeing it as authoritative, obviously, is the verbal inspiration in this point in time. He said, write down everything that I've told you for the last 23 years, from the days of Josiah even to this day, and look at God's motive in verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that, the reason I want them to hear that, they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's God's heart in all this. He says, write it down. Everything I've said, it's going to be rehearsed before the people. And he said, I'm hoping that when they hear it again, even though you're out, you know, it tells us in the New Testament, the word of God is not bound. So, you know, Jeremiah, you may not be able to go up there, but it's still my word on the page. And if somebody goes up and reads it, perhaps, maybe, my people will hear and they'll understand the necessity of the judgment that I have to bring because of their evil. And he's talking about individuals here, not the king, not the nation. He said that each one of them, that they may return every man, individual, from his evil way. Nobody's stopping you this evening. The whole church doesn't have to have revival or return. You can have it in your life. That every man from his evil way, that he may turn, that I may forgive, this is God's heart, their iniquity and their sin. Sometimes we think, you know, we blow it as Christians. We make a mistake that God's done with us, and we need to do it. Look, Israel was worshiping idols in the temple precincts. They were doing blasphemous things with Ashtaroth. They were sacrificing their children to Molech. Understand the magnitude of their depravity and how they had turned. And God is saying, I want them, every individual, to turn away from what they've done, each one in their evil heart, that they might turn back to me, that I might forgive them. That's what he wants. He doesn't see the forgiveness as a problem. He sees the repentance as a problem. Then, in response to what God has said, Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah, look, all of the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a scroll of a book. So everything now is written down that God had given to Jeremiah, and we have the scroll, the book of Jeremiah, remarkably. And then it says this, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, look, I am shut up. The idea is prohibited. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the scroll which thou hast written from my mouth, notice, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. Now, this is not in the Feast of Atonement. This is a day endemic to this situation that they had called a fast because they heard Nebuchadnezzar was coming in their direction. So they had called a fast in the middle of all of their sin. And the fast obviously meant nothing because God is wanting their heart to turn, not their stomach, in his direction. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Look at verse 7. And it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return individually, every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people because of all of their sin and their idolatry. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. That was a long message. You know, everything God had sent to Jeremiah in the last 23 years, for him to stand up and read that, that's a pretty long message. Look, we're doing it this evening, though. We're reading the same words in the house of the Lord that Jeremiah had spoken. Verse 9 says, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed this fast. So the idea is, we're in the fourth year of Jehoiakim in verse 1. We're in the fifth year of Jehoiakim here. The ninth month is December, so we're 604. So it is telling us this undertaking was at least a year, it seems, that Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote. They went back and edited, make sure everything was correct, exactly the way God had put it on Jeremiah's heart. It was an undertaking. It took a long time to produce this. And the scroll then that God had told him to complete was complete after the praying and the writing and the working and completing all that. I think one of the last trips in Israel, still it's remarkable because the Jews will write out the scroll of the Torah, or one of the prophets. And as they write, they will count the gematria, they'll count the letters. You know, we have an English letter system and an Arabic number system, both Hebrew and Greek and Roman numerals. What they had was Hebrew letters had a numerical equivalent, so they used their letters both as their language and as their numerical system. Greek was the same. So when the Jews will copy by hand, the religious Jews in Israel today, the Hasidim, they will count then the sentence. They'll count the words. And the number has to be perfect. And at the end, the sum of all of those numbers has to equal. And if it's one number off out of thousands, they'll destroy the whole scroll and start over again. It's remarkable. When they come to the name of God, they put their quill down, they go, they wash their hands, they bathe, they come back, they write God, they put the quill down, they go back and bathe again, then they continue the sentence. I mean, there's such this tradition, but what it's done, that kind of commitment has preserved the word so that when you go to the scroll of the book there and you see the Dead Sea Scrolls, the entire book of Isaiah is there, and there's a few words like of or the that differ from the book of Isaiah that we have today. The idea is, you know, you're 200 some years before Christ, it's the exact same book you're holding in your hand. And the same thing is true of Jeremiah. The same thing is true of Jeremiah. So now he gives us this year later, Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all of the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. It says, then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber. Now this seems to be the second time that he's read it. Now it's in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. So now he is reading the word of God. There's something interesting here. It says, then when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, you might think, who cares whose son it just tells, had heard out of the book all of the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, to the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Now, the interesting picture here is 20 some years, longer than that at this point, before that, Josiah when he was king, they had found a copy, a scroll of the word of God, and they brought it unto Josiah, who was young at that point in time. And they read it in the ears of Josiah, and Shaphan was there. And King Josiah tore his garments, and they said they rent their garments, and they repented. They were so overwhelmed by the word of God. So here it is now, decades later, and Shaphan and his family probably remembering the days when maybe the only copy of the word of God on earth remaining was discovered, and how when they read it, they fell down, the people, and the king tore his clothes. And now, so he's eager evidently at this point in time, maybe thinking something, maybe like the days of Josiah. Perhaps we'll see that again. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the last 15 years, I believe it's that, in Jerusalem, in the excavations, they found a clay impression in clay from the seal of Gemariah, from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, in the pages that we're looking at right now. And the writing on it says, this belongs to Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. They've actually found the seal, telling us that the things this God, our God, has to say our historical reality, and what was true then is true now. And if there's any doubt, God produces the seal of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, to tell us, you know, it gets dug out of the dirt now in this generation to say these prophecies about judgment are things that need to be heeded. And what I have to say about repentance and forgiveness is as true today as it was then. So, interesting here, we have this list of characters. No doubt the family resonates with this to some degree. Read to the people now, verse 12, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all these princes were there. We read through their names. Verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch. I don't know if I'm saying any of those right. Unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the scroll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand, and he came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now, and read it in our ears. He took the place of the teacher, he sat down. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now, it came to pass, when they heard all the words, look, they were afraid. Now here's part of what's happening. When Jeremiah first prophesied about Babylon coming and destroying Jerusalem, Babylon, the Babylonians were a nomadic tribe. The Assyrians were in power. And it was ridiculous to even think that Babylon would ever be anything. Now here we are, decades later, and Babylon is overcome Assyria. They've become the great power in that part of the world. And as these people are hearing the words of Jeremiah for the last 23 years, they're realizing that what he said all those decades ago has come to pass, and now Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, is approaching Jerusalem. They're realizing there's great reality in the words of Jeremiah on the scroll. They're afraid. That's good. Both one and the other, one and all. And they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. Now they're thinking, okay, we're going to go to the king and tell him, we heard these words of Jeremiah. He's going to say, where did you get that? So they say, and they ask Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them, well, he pronounced all the words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. This is a big scientific endeavor here. We just want to make sure. He said, yeah, I was there. He spoke it. He pronounced it. And with my quill, I put it in the scroll. I was there for every one of these words. That's how it happened that way. Then said the princes unto Baruch, now go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah. Now, it's interesting that they are under enough conviction to know that Jehoiakim's going to have a bad attitude. And they say, we're going to make this known to the king, but Baruch, you and Jeremiah, you guys need to go hide yourself. Let no man know where you are. And they went then into the king, into the court, but they laid up the scroll, they hid the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehoiada to fetch the scroll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudai read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. Now the winter house was part of his palace in Jerusalem, and it was a particular part of the house that faced where the sun would be in the winter, which brought more heat to that room, and there was a big brass oven where they burned wood and charcoal, like a wood stove that as much as possible could bring some warmth. So it says here that the king sat in the winter house, we know it's December, in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudai had read three or four leaves, parts of the scroll, that he, Jehoiakim, cut it with a penknife and threw it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So this is not a penknife the way we think about it. Literally, it's a scribe's knife that they would use to sharpen their quills. They would use a certain thing. The scribe had the keys on his belt. We know from the days of Jesus, they also had a scribe's knife they carried. He took it, and as the word of Jeremiah, the book is being read, Jehoiakim is such a rascal and a scoundrel, he's cutting off the portions that are read and just throwing them into the fire and burning them. Yet, look in verse 24. This tells us so much. They were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all of these words. Again, if you go back to Jehoiakim's father, Josiah, when he heard the word of the Lord read, he tore his garment. They repented. It says here, no reaction, no respect. Look, and understand through the centuries and today, there are many seeking to destroy the Word of God. And the Word of God is not just, it is what's on the page. I mean, I'm convinced of plenary, verbal, inerrant, infallible. I'm convinced of it all. But it's settled in heaven. The word of God is settled in heaven forever. You can take this from me and put me to death and decapitate me and burn my Bible. You haven't destroyed the word of God. It's been here for thousands of years. It says, you know, the word of God abideth forever. So the king is foolish enough to think, what I'm going to do now, I've just gotten rid of it. I don't like what he's saying. He's burning it section by section, and he burned the whole scroll of Jeremiah. And it says there was no fear in him or his court when he did that. He's rebellious. Nevertheless, verse 25, Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the scroll, but he would not hear them. So Jehoiakim is without excuse. His father is Josiah, the incredible influence that was in his life from Josiah. He was already spared under Pharaoh Necho when he took his brother to Egypt and let him live. And now he's been under the ministry of Jeremiah for all of this time. This is a guy without any excuse. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord had hid them. Remember, they back in verse 19 there, they told him, go and hide thyself. So, God is able to preserve. He inspires his word. He can preserve his word. He can preserve his prophets. He can do that. And it wasn't time for them to meet and end. So very interesting. It says the Lord. It wasn't just Jeremiah hiding himself. The Lord hid him. I like that. We may need to depend on those kind of things before this is all over. It says, then the word of the Lord, see, it's not burned. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the scroll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, here's what the word of the Lord comes, take thee again another scroll, and write in it all the former words that were written in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. So he's just going to rewrite the whole thing. He can get rid of it. It's still there. He's going to look. And this is a confidence that we have, that the God who inspires the word is the same God who preserves the word. Moses took the two tables and smashed them. Didn't mean the Ten Commandments were gone. He went up and got the second set. You go through the scripture and you just see this over and over. Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word is not going to pass away. The word of God over and over. Isaiah 40, different places, we hear that it abides forever. Psalm 119, it is established in heaven. So he says here, you take it and you write it all over again. And the important thing for us, I think, today, look, critics have out their knives. And they want to hack away at the word of God. They want to hack away at it, It was interesting I was called to do something with Dr. Carson, a conference of faith kind of thing. And he talked to faith leaders. And he said, the issue isn't, marriage, homosexual marriage. He said if the state wants to legalize civil unions, they can do that. But marriage has to be between a man and a woman because God designs this, what it says in Scripture. Eve was taken from Adam's side. And in marriage, there's a rejoining. There's some type of a union, a complete list that can only happen when a woman is joined back to a man. He said, they're not content with civil union because what they're after is Genesis chapter 2. They're after the scripture because they know once they take out their knife and they cut one part away and the church puts up with that without raising his voice, then they're going to cut apart another one. They're going to cut apart a little bit more. And the church, even the church, by guys, quote unquote, who call themselves scholars, they want to cut away creation. They want to cut away 6 days. They want to cut away biblical morality now so we can be cool and culturally friendly and savvy. They want to cut this away and cut that away. Cut away hell. We got to get rid of hell. There's a bunch of guys that have cut hell away now. It's annihilation. Just cease to exist. Well, God would never let people burn in hell. And they're trimming away. The thing that you and I have to be careful about is this. We can look at all that and be critical, but don't take out your own little pen knives and say, well, me and my girlfriend, I love church, I love the word, but they can't tell us that we're in sin just because, we're going to get married. We're already married in God's eyes, and you cut out your own little verses, I love the verses, I just hate the words, and people do that. You cut out your own little sections to make yourself happy and make yourself comfortable about forgiveness or about bitterness or about anger or about character, about our wives or about our husbands, about what we should require of our kids about living before Christ, about being filled with the Holy Spirit, unlike ghost, the Holy Ghost, not the culturally relevant ghost, not the cool ghost, the Holy Ghost. And we can, you and I can, if we're not careful, use our own little knives to trim down this, which has stood the test of time as we sit here and read Jeremiah's second copy this evening, that proves that heaven and earth will pass away. The word of God is never going to pass away. So he says, write it out again, Jeremiah, and then say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this scroll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Therefore, now this is going to be fulfilled within 4 years, by the way, of when it's written here. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. No honorable burial of a king or mourning. I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they have hearkened not. It says, then took Jeremiah another scroll, and he gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, listen, and there were added besides unto them many like words. What gets added to it now is the fact that Jehoiakim had rejected the word and destroyed it, but that he was going to be destroyed by the word that he sought himself to destroy. The word of God now would be written out. This is what's going to happen right here to Jehoiakim. The thing is, the word rejected always becomes weightier in any of our lives, even as Christians. If we rebel against the word, it always becomes weightier. It doesn't get lighter and blow away in the wind. It's always weightier. Those verses, when we come back to them, they bite harder and they dig deeper. And that's a blessing from the Lord. You know, that's a blessing from the Lord. It says in Ephesians that anything that doth make manifest is light. That I couldn't even see the things in our lives that are wrong or need to change without the light of God's word. And it says, anything that doth make manifest is light. And here, as he writes, you can't get rid of the Bible by burning a book. You can't get rid of the word of God. You know, here it comes back again, the same thing, but it comes back with now the additional things about Jehoiakim himself, and the very word he sought to destroy is the word that ended up destroying him. God pronounced what would happen. So this interesting, interesting picture. Chapter 37 jumps ahead 18 years. Aren't you glad? Because we could have been 18 more years reading everything that happened between, you know, here in Jeremiah. And it brings us now to King Zedekiah. Jehoahaz ruled for 3 months. Jehoiakim ruled for 11 years. Jeconiah, his son, reigned for 3 months. And now Zedekiah, the last king, he rules for 11 years. And we're about 18 years after the prophecies that were given before in the fourth and fifth year of Jehoiakim. And it tells us here, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, he's brother to Jehoiakim, who was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar put Zedekiah in place. King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, his nephew, which is Jehoiakim's son. You have all this. I'm just to brush up. The son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, starts out with a sad introduction, neither he, Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And poor Jeremiah, he's in his 60s by this point. This is 40 years of ministry with little, you know, you're plowing and plowing and plowing, you're plowing on concrete. You know, again, the most legitimate message and least listened to message on the planet at the time. So here's that sad introduction. Now Zedekiah, the last king, is on the throne, and he and his servants and the people of the land, they did not hearken to the word of the Lord, which was given them through Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, who would name your son that? The son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now, God had already told Jeremiah, don't pray for him. Because if Samuel, you know, or Moses, one of the old guys, was here, I wouldn't hearken. And now, Zedekiah is saying to Jeremiah, you know, he sends word, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in, and he went out among the people, for they had not put him into the prison yet. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar and his army, the Babylonians, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So this is what's happening now. This is before the final destruction. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Ezekiel's been carried away. Daniel's been carried away. The third deportation is going to come up. And here in the life of Zedekiah, and what happens is that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies have surrounded Jerusalem. They hear that Pharaoh is coming up. He's going to try to assist Zedekiah, who Nebuchadnezzar put on the throne there in Jerusalem, who's now turned to the Egyptians, hoping they can provide some help. And Jeremiah the whole time saying, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. The Babylonians are going to burn the city. And he's been telling the people, go out and surrender. If you go out and surrender, you'll live. There's a 70-year captivity. They came back to the land again. If you fight, you're going to die. There's going to be war. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. It's going to be terrible. So they're treating Jeremiah like he's a traitor, telling the people in Jerusalem to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. The false prophets were saying that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to do anything against Jerusalem. So what happens at this point in time, as Nebuchadnezzar hears that Pharaoh's army has come up from the south, he leaves, he takes his army, he leaves Jerusalem, which he's surrounded, and he goes down to meet the Egyptians. Well, when that happens, the king and everybody thinks, hey, the false prophets were right. You know, what's just happened is contradicting the prophecy of Jeremiah. He's been giving us a bunch of baloney the whole time, and the guys we can really believe are the false prophets who told us that the Babylonians weren't going to destroy the city, and they say goodbye to them as they're marching away. They see them leaving. So he comes to Jeremiah. He says, now, will you pray for us? You know, with these things going on. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt in their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. And then the word of God to Zedekiah, for though you had smitten, even if you defeated them, if you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained only the wounded men laying around among them, yet should they, the wounded men, rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. He said, don't think you're going to get, he said, you go back and tell Zedekiah the Babylonians are coming back. And even if you think you can do war against them, I'll tell you this. If you destroy the Babylonian army and they're only laying outside the city wounded Babylonians, they would rise up and burn the city with fire, because the fire that's going to burn the city is not Babylonian fire. It's divine fire. It's my fire that's going to burn this city, not Babylonian fire. And that was the thing that everybody who decided to stay there and fight against it was fighting against the decision that the Lord had made. Everybody who would surrender to Nebuchadnezzar was acknowledging this is God's doing, and God had made a promise that he would return them. So he said, even if they're the wounded, they would rise up and destroy the city. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem, for fear of Pharaoh's army, they heard he was coming, so they turned, they moved south to go in that direction. Then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, where Anathoth, his city, is. And we're not told why, maybe to visit family, whatever, and to separate himself from that's in the midst of the people. Nobody's listening to him anyway, so he thought, well, this is a good time to check home or whatever. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, one of the gates leaving Jerusalem, it seems, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Iriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. You're defecting. You're becoming a traitor. You're going over to the Babylonians. Then said Jeremiah, that's not true. I'm not falling away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Iriah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and they beat him. Look, he's over 60 years old. You know, that's a real thing. That's a real notch on your belt. I beat up a 60-year-old prophet. So they take him and they beat him, and they put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they had made that a prison. Now, what it's telling us is, in Jerusalem, the house of Jonathan, the scribe, oftentimes, you know, here, if you want a home with a basement, you got to bring in a backhoe, you got to clear it out, you know, you got to dig the hole deep enough in the dirt, you know, you pour your slab and have your cinder block wall, and unless you're, you know, savvy enough to put a monolithic slab together and just, you know, it's just, but there, you didn't dig down in the dirt and make a basement. You had hammers and chisels, and you dug down into solid rock to make a basement because there was no dirt in Jerusalem. And then what would happen is usually a huge part of that basement, you would make that any drainage you have would go there, and it would become a cistern, and it would become a water supply. So in some of those homes where the water was deflected to a newer system, they would take that stone room in the basement and turn it into a prison, turn it into a cell. And that's what they had done in the house of Jonathan the scribe. They had made that room in his basement a prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, the rooms, the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there for many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his own house, and said, is there any word from the Lord? So, taking Jeremiah aside, saying, is there anything I need? You know, Zedekiah is this funny guy. And Jeremiah said, yeah, there is. There's a word from the Lord. He said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. That's the word of the Lord for you. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king Zedekiah, what have I offended? Again, what have I ever done to you, or against your servants, or against this people, that you've put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you nor against this land? He said, you want to throw a prophet in prison? Get the ones that lied to you. I told you from the beginning the Babylonians were coming, and I'm in prison for that. And all your phony cronies who said none of this is going to happen are out there partying. Why aren't they in prison? What have I ever done to you or to your princes or to the people but tell the truth? Where are your phony prophets now out running around? And he makes this appeal to Zedekiah, who evidently feels conviction. Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. I'm an old man. I'm in my 60s. I'm down there in this stone cell in the basement. Zedekiah, I haven't done anything to deserve this. Then Zedekiah, the king, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. Now this is in the palace, in his court, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. They said, you feed Jeremiah every day until none of us have any food. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, then Shephatiah, who would name your kid Shephatiah? Unless he's on the cooking channel or, you know. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, to surrender is the idea, shall live, for he shall have his life as a prey, and shall live. You know, there are times when life is worth more than everything else, you know. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, who has no backbone, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city. He's discouraging everybody. He doesn't care about it. He's taking the heart out of your warriors. He's saying anybody who surrenders is going to live. Anybody who fights is going to die. And the hands, he's taking all of the strength out of the hands of the men of war that remain in the city and the hands of all of the people in speaking such words to them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but their hurt, their injury. Then Zedekiah, the king, said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, which is in the court of the prison, and they led him down, Jeremiah, with cords, with ropes, into the dungeon. It says there was no water, only mire, muck and mud. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Just, you know, you think this guy, you're thinking, this is commitment. Jeremiah, you know, this is 40 years. Nobody's listened to him. Earlier in his ministry, he said, Lord, you know, that's it. I'm done. I'm not speaking your word. Then he said, Lord, your word was like a fire in my bones. He couldn't contain it. You know, and he goes from one thing to another where he's beaten, where he's going through these sermons. All he's done is tell the truth. And the Lord's the one saying, now go tell him this. He goes and tell him, then he gets beaten. Then he gets thrown into this. Then he's in Jonathan's prison, you know. And then the king says, all right, take him out of Jonathan, you know, put him here, give him bread. Then these other guys come back and say, this guy's no good. Why? They say, all right, you take him, do whatever. And then he goes down, they sink him in the mud and the mire. Josephus says, at this point, Jeremiah was sunk up to his neck in cold mud. And then they put the stone over the top, and he's in darkness. And he's in his 60s. You know, I like the cold. I don't like being cold. There's a difference. I love to put on a hoodie. You know, I've got one parka. It can go down to 10 below zero, and I just put it on and go out and defy the cold. It's warm no matter what's happening. You know, I like the cold. I don't like to be cold. And you know what it's like when you're weary and you're tired, you get the shakes. Imagine Jeremiah down in this muck and in this mire. In fact, as he writes in the book of Lamentation, it says this: they have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. They slid the rock over the top, completely dark. Waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon the name of the Lord out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear from my breathing and my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee and said, fear not. And I'm thinking, that's a lot of consolation, you know. You're down in the dark, sunk in the mud, up to your neck. You're freezing. And he said, I cried unto the Lord. My life was over. And I pleaded with him, and he drew near to me and said, don't be afraid. Okay? You know, just think of, you know, that's why it's called Lamentations. He's being honest, talking about everything that he went through. Oh, man. Can't do it. Can't do it. Because we want to come to Ebed-Melech. I love Ebed-Melech. I like to say his name. Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. It's like somebody from Lord of the Rings. Ebed-Melech. This amazing guy shows up now. And we have to wait a week. That'll give me more time to dig stuff up about Ebed-Melech. More than I ever have, hopefully. But you can read ahead on your own about Ebed-Melech. He's a eunuch. He's a slave. He's sensitive to the word of God. The king is going to die. Ebed-Melech is going to live. You know, like a million unnamed doulai that serve the Lord, who get no recognition, but who serve in the king's palace and believe the Lord's word. He's an incredible, incredible picture of the kindness of God. Ebed-Melech. His name means the servant of the king. So we should all be an Ebed-Melech, all of us. But we're going to have to wait till next week to get there. So we're going to leave Jeremiah up to his neck in the muck and in the mire, you know, like leaving John on Patmos or leaving Moses out on the backside of the desert, you know. God has his way, you know. If you want to be a prophet and you want to serve the Lord, the good news is God can make young men old fast these days. There's not a lot of time left. He doesn't have to take 40 years to do it to you now. He can cook you in a couple of weeks if he needs to. So, the word of the Lord. All of the dumb arguments I hear about it, the God who inspired it is the God who preserves it. They can cut it up with their knives all day long, and it's going to live forever. It's not going to change. They're not going to change what it says. They have no authority, and it has all authority. And from pharaohs to kings to Caesars to presidents to prime ministers to senators to sinners, for centuries they've been trying to destroy this book. And all of those kingdoms and all of those rulers have come and gone like a puff of smoke. And we're sitting here with Jeremiah's prophecy tonight because the word of God abides forever. They've all come and gone. And today's critics, whether they're in Washington or Moscow or wherever they are, the same thing's going to happen to them. Thank goodness there are good people in those places, I believe, that are believers that pray. We should pray for them. We should pray for our leaders. Paul said that when Nero was Caesar, you know. So we've got no complaints at this point. We should pray for those in authority. But God is the one who is on the throne. You know, John on Patmos, When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his eyes like a flame of fire, the golden paps around his breast, his out of his mouth, you know, the great sword coming, his voice like the voice of many waters. He falls down, he realizes Caesar's not in control. I had this all wrong. Caesar's not in control. This is who's in control. This is who's on the throne, not Caesar. And God's word rules still. So they can cut it up. They can do whatever they want with it. This book says it comes back. And the fact that we're holding it here tonight, reading it, means that it survived. And Jehoiakim didn't, by the way. I don't know if you... I haven't dedicated any Jehoiakims over the years. I haven't dedicated under... And no Ahabs, no Jezebels. So, don't take out your little penknives and don't carve away the parts that you don't like, because they don't go away. They just become weightier. They become more real. Great exhortation for us. Look, for me, I'm not preaching the choir. This just goes on in my own heart, because there's so many things in here that I'm still bowing my knee to, saying, Lord, let this be real in my life. Let this lead me. Let this speak to me. But read ahead. You're going to really like Ebed-Melech. And you come out on Wednesday night. Wednesday nights across the country have died in churches across the country. God bless you guys. You still come. Because pretty soon you're going to see him. And you'll be able to say, Eb, I know all about you. Everybody else is going to stand around going, duh, who's that? Who's that? And you're going to say, Ebed-Melech, what's with you? You don't know. Just so you're going to meet him pretty soon. So you want to know about him, a remarkable man. So read ahead. Let's stand. Let's pray together. We'll have Rob come, and we'll lift our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord, and as we have privilege to look at, we thank you for your word, Lord, that we have been all of these decades, Lord, able, Lord, to gather week in and week out, whether it's Monday nights or Tuesday mornings or Wednesdays or with the youth and junior high on Sunday mornings, Lord, just year after year, and open the pages of Scripture, Lord, and you have multiplied, Lord. You have added, you have blessed, Lord, as your word has been sown in the hearts of men and women, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, for that freedom, Lord. We never thought when 20 of us were sitting in a Bible study what you would do, Lord, with your word. And, Lord, this evening we thank you for these things. Remind us, Lord. Lord, I love having a pocket knife, and remind me every time I look at it that I shouldn't be whittling anything away, Lord, that's eternal. And, Father, we lift our hearts right now to you, Lord, each of us. Lord, maybe there are things in our lives that we would think of now, Lord, that we could say, Lord, forgive me. I know that your word says this, and I have whittled that away, so I can do something else, Lord. Would you hear our hearts as we lift those things? You said in this prophecy that you wanted your word read so that individual men and women might hear it and turn from their way and receive fresh forgiveness. And Lord, we want that to happen in our lives. This very book you spoke of, that Baruch put to the page, is what we've read tonight, Lord. And forgive us if we're whittling away at anything, Lord, of your word. Let us turn, as your word says here tonight, that we might receive fresh forgiveness with you, Father, that tomorrow morning may be a new day, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. Lord, that we might cast away some of the weights that so easily beset us, Lord, and run with endurance the race that has been set before us, Lord. We trust you to do that in our lives, Lord Jesus. I look forward to seeing you. Look forward to seeing Ebed-Melech, Father. And if you tarry a week, be with us, Father, as we look at this man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.